Colossians chapter 3, continue our series in the book of Colossians. Every kid ought to get to hear their dad read from the Bible in their home, and every kid ought to get to hear their parents sing, I guess. Dad, I don't know. This depends. Just depends. No, I having that opportunity growing up to hear my dad pray and read the Bible, hear my mom, such a beautiful voice that she had. What a blessing. Good memories. Colossians chapter 3, tonight's message, as we move forward from the first four verses that we spent 3 weeks on, I promise I'm going to do a little better and move along in this book. We're going to get finished by the end of the year for sure. The preeminence of Christ, that Christ excels above all persons and beliefs. Judaizers and Gnostics had come into the church of Colossae and brought with them false doctrine, false beliefs, an admixture of beliefs, putting Jesus on the same level as Buddha or anyone else. I've been exposed to, and some of you have too, in the third world countries where you find Catholicism doing this. And some of the places, even like Mexico, but especially Brazil, several of our missionaries come off the field and say, hey, you know, we have the Catholic Church here doing this and, you know, worshiping Jesus and Mary and those things, but also bringing in the mystics and bringing in other things. And so some of them have a mixture of religion. That's kind of what Paul's expressing here is he's telling them, hey, Christ should be the focus. Christ excels above all else, all other beliefs and persons, and Christ is all in all. And so the preeminence of Christ, therefore, is the premier thought, the main thought of this particular book. And tonight, we're going to put to death the flesh. Put to death the flesh. Look at verse 5, Colossians 3, verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. I went back and learned how to pronounce that word. I've always pronounced it wrong. I just pronounced it right. Doesn't mean I'll do it again. Covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. So you said, preacher, that's three verses, and that's a lot of negative stuff going on there. I believe we could find some positive things in it too. So let's look at it. But I do know it's gonna touch on some sin here. By the way, Paul preached on sin. It's in the Bible. He preaches on it. And therefore, we're going to touch on it tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do pray that as we look upon the Scripture, Lord, we'd be encouraged, challenged in the area of our sin, but also, Lord, in the area of knowing that we've been given victory. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to explain that as clearly as possible. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit tonight give understanding. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, Paul challenges the church at Colossae to keep their eyes up, to seek those things which are above, set their affections on things above, to keep Christ as the focal point. And we have, over and over again at our church, that's been one of the anthems we have just rang out over and over again. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. You just keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And with so many great illustrations of that in the Old and New Testament, but the greatest of those in the New Testament is Peter walking on the water. When he stepped out of the boat, as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord, he did not sink. But when he got his eyes off on the storm, he sank. And the principle there is keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get diverted. And so many times we have to be brought back to the center. We have to be brought back to Christ. So seek those things which are above. Again, many times we get disoriented in life, and we have to be brought back to true north. And that is what Christ is. He is true north. He is the ultimate reference point. Verse 3 says, ye are dead. We're going to talk about that tonight, and then not next Wednesday because Brother Stewart will be here, but the following Wednesday after that. This biblical teaching about being dead in Christ, being dead in trespasses and sins, but alive unto God. And we were dead. Romans 6, chapter 6, and Romans chapter 7, Galatians 2:20 all speak about being crucified with Christ and being risen with him. That when Jesus Christ died on the cross, we were there. When they buried him, we were there. And when he rose again, we were there. We were buried with him, but we also resurrected with him. And the biblical teaching there is we should live on resurrected ground. We should live on a life of victory. And we've been given that victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. But as with Christians, there should be no more living the self life. We have been freed by the work of Jesus Christ, free from the penalty and power of sin, and one day we'll be freed from the presence of sin when Christ returns. And the Old Testament illustration of this is the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. Moses leads them out of Egypt. Egypt's a picture of the world. Egypt's a picture of sin. As Moses leads them out, and they get baptized in the Red Sea, the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 10 describes the Red Sea crossing as a baptism. And then they come to the Jordan. They don't cross over. They send some spies in. 12 spies go in. 2 come back and say, we're able to do it. Let's go, Caleb and Joshua. 10 come back and say, no, we're as grasshoppers in our own sight. There's giants in the land. And because the Bible says, because of their lack of faith, they didn't enter into the land. Even though God promised them the land. Even though God told them if they went into the land that he would fight for them. But they lacked faith. They lacked faith in God. And so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, led by a fire by day and a cloud by day and a fire by night. But that wilderness wandering, 40 years of wandering in the desert, wandering in the wilderness, is a picture of most people's Christian life. Satisfied living by sight, having that fire and having that cloud. They needed the sight. They needed the quail in the morning. They needed at night, and they needed the bread in the morning. And all those things that God did miraculously, they needed those things to keep going. It wasn't until 40 years later that Joshua led them across the Jordan River. The Jordan River is a picture of dying to self. It's a picture of a Christian going to live an abundant Christian life, a greater Christian life, the life that God intended for them to have, one that's by faith and not by sight. It's dying to self. It's doing away with the self life and living according to the new nature, the new man. I'm thankful I've been given a new nature, aren't you? So much there. So he says, since you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above. Because you're dead, you've been placed in Christ and therefore in God, you're dead to sin. Christ is now your life. As we stated last Wednesday, positionally, you've been made perfect in Christ. And I know this is an area where it's just you have to repeat this over and over and over again. And get a full understanding that when I accepted Christ as my Savior, my old record was erased. My old sins were erased. Past, present, and future. I have no sinful record. Positionally before God, I am perfect because I am in Christ. When God sees me, he doesn't see my sinful, ungodly record. He sees the sinless record of Christ, positionally speaking. My standing before God is perfect because I have been placed in Christ. Again, the theme of Ephesians, the whole book of Ephesians, is in Christ. Go look at every time Paul says in Ephesians, we are in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. I've been placed in Christ. And then I've been placed in God. The Bible describes that in John chapter 10. I've been placed in the Father's hand and placed in Christ's hand, placed in the Father's hand, and no man could pluck me out of the Father's hand. It's amazing, isn't it? We have been made positionally perfect because we are in Christ. But practically, as Miss Linda has sang, it's been a long time, but practically we're sinners saved by grace. Practically, we're just here and still have that old nature, and so we're still sinning. And then he says, in light of this, therefore, because we ought to seek those things which are above, because we have been placed in Christ, because we are dead, because Christ is coming again, and now sits at the right hand throne of God, therefore, because of those things, mortify your members which are upon this earth. Mortify this flesh. I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? Living what? Sacrifice. Living sacrifice. We present our bodies. We're to mortify these members. We're to mortify our body. We're to put it to death. That's what mortify means, to put it to death. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. What is a sacrifice? A sacrifice is dead. We think about Lazarus being there in the tomb 4 days, and Christ comes and he says, Lazarus, come forth, and he comes out. Christ raises him from the dead. But he was dead. When he comes out, he says to them, take the grave clothes off of him. Picture of us again having victory over sin, doing away with that sin that's in our life, that's covering us. Listen, we are to be dead to sin. Positionally, we are dead to sin. This is hard to understand. The Bible says there are some things in the Bible that are hard to be understood. This is one of those areas that is. And I can't tell you, even sitting down with Brother Stewart, who I think is the smartest man in the Bible I know, and him explaining this to me over and over again, it's still one of those areas where you continue to grow in your understanding of it. In fact, Brother Stewart would tell you, and he has told me, he continues to grow in his understanding of it. You don't come to the end of this abundant Christian life that Christ has promised us, this spirit-filled life. That's another term that's used. It's just not one of those things you completely ever grasp. One day we will grasp it when we get to heaven. But the Bible does give us some basic things that we as Christians can understand about this abundant, this greater Christian life, this spirit-filled life, and that it's a life of selflessness. It's one of dying to self. Ye are dead, he says. Ye are dead. Mortify your members. Present your body a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, we're alive because of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Amen. What he did is his death, burial, and his resurrection. And we need to reckon ourselves dead. Dead indeed unto sin. Look at Colossians chapter 3, but look at verse 10 and 11. We'll cover these later, but this is where Paul is headed. And he does so in Ephesians and some other books. He uses the same analogy. He says, verse 10 says, and having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And he goes on, it says, look there, look at verse 9. It says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the what? Old man with his deeds. So verse 9 speaks about the old man. Verse 10 speaks about the new man. And this is the way Paul is helping us to try to grasp this truth. That when we got saved, we received a new man. We became a new man, a new person. We received a new nature. The Bible makes that clear. We're partakers of the divine nature of God, the Bible says. But that old man's still there. That old nature is still there. That selfish nature is still there. But we've been born to degended, as Brother McCracken says. And because we've been born to degended, we've received a new nature. We're born with a sinful nature. We're born in the old, with that old nature, that selfish nature. But we're born again with a new nature, a new man, by way of the Holy Spirit. When I got saved, the Holy Spirit came inside of me. He abides in me. He resides in me. By the way, something that big shows up, you're going to know it. Amen. People say, well, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I said, well, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Something that big shows up, you're going to know it. Amen. Because when I got saved, I received a new want to. I received new desires. I received a new nature. the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again, right? The old nature remains after we get saved, and a conflict takes place. And this is described for us very clearly in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 6, Paul describes, hey, we have been given power over sin. We no longer have to yield ourselves as instruments of unrighteousness. And, you know, when you think about, I'm not going to pick up Myrtle, right? Is that the name of your guitar, Brother Schuller? Myrtle, right? I'm not going to pick it up, but I'm going to touch it. But if I was to pick that, no, I'm not going to touch it. No, it might hurt me. but the Bible's describing us not allowing God, allowing the devil to play us like a fiddle. And, you know, that we're not to yield ourselves as instruments of unrighteousness, that we don't have to. That when we got saved, we no longer, sin no longer has power over us. We don't have to yield ourselves to that old nature. You know, and realize this, and you know, if you've been saved very long, the old nature seizes every opportunity to express itself. Every opportunity that you give the old man, he will express himself. But I love that word reckon. But we, that's not a Texas vernacular there. It means, but we must reckon it dead. Account it as being dead. Dead. God has reckoned it to be dead in your life. Act upon it. Hear it. It's the clearest way. When I got saved, I believed that in order to be saved, I must repent of my sins. Clearly shown in the Bible that I must understand that I'm a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Very clear. Revelation tells me that death is hell. That the penalty for being a sinner is to experience the wrath of God one day upon my sins, which is hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, my Lord, our Lord. I can have eternal life. I can escape hell and have a home in heaven. I can have my sins forgiven through Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection. The Bible's very clear, that is simply believing in him, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Believing in him and by faith, trusting him and him alone. And one day at the age of 6 years old, I knelt in my pastor's office and I accepted Christ as my Savior, believing in faith that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ would save me from the penalty of sin. I reckoned it. I acted upon it. I acted upon what I believed. I believe, in other words, just believing there's a God doesn't get you to heaven. Just believing that Jesus Christ lived doesn't get you to heaven. You could even believe that he died. In fact, that's a historical fact. We know that Jesus died on a Roman cross. It's one thing to believe that he existed. It's another thing to believe that he will get you to heaven. That believing in faith in him will get you from escaping hell to have a home in heaven. It's another thing to believe that a man can rise from the dead. Believing in him. I'll do it a different way, which I've used this illustration 100 times, but I know Abraham lived. Not Abraham in the Bible, Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln was a fascinating man. When I see pictures of him, he kind of looks frail, but he wasn't. In the 4-county district he was in, where he ran for race, he was the number one wrestler, number one guy in that area. Nobody could whoop him. I don't know why he was known for that. He was a big guy. He was tall, especially in that day and age. He was, I think, 6'3", or whatever he was. I know Abraham Lincoln existed. It's a fact. I know Abraham Lincoln was a good man. You read it historically, he was a good man. His mama read him the Bible. There was a godly influence in his life, at least, again, a very much a moral influence in his life. He had some character about himself. It's one thing to know and to believe in Abraham Lincoln. It's another thing to put your faith in him to get you to heaven. He's not going to do it. He doesn't get you any further than reading about him. He can give you nothing more than maybe some encouragement from his life as an example. No, putting your faith in a person to have your sins forgiven, to escape the wrath of God, to escape hell and have a home in heaven, that's a big deal. I'm just saying tonight, did you believe that? Did you act upon that belief? In other words, did you take the record of the Word of God and you reckoned it to be true? And then you accepted Him as Savior, right? That faith that you exercise to accept Him as Savior is the same faith that you reckon when you understand and know that the Bible says you are dead and that you do not have to yield yourselves as an instrument of unrighteousness. Yeah, so it should be easy. Getting saved was easy for me as a six-year-old. I just believed it by faith. It was in the Bible. The Bible said it. I accepted it by faith. The Bible also says that you are dead. That you are dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. That you don't have to yield yourself as an instrument of unrighteousness, but you can yield yourselves as an instrument of righteousness. That you have been given power over sin. And yet, and I'm preaching to you with three fingers pointed back at me, and yet we still have the conflict. But I want to encourage you, Paul also had the conflict. Romans chapter 7, after he describes very intricately how you don't have to yield yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness in Romans chapter 6, that we no longer have to live in sin, and we are dead to sin. And yet in chapter 7, Paul, who wrote over half the New Testament, says, there is a war within my members. There's a war within my members, he said, and the things I want to do, those are things I don't do, and the things that I should do, those are things I do. And he goes back and forth and back and forth, and finally he says, but I thank God who's able. Can I tell you, it comes down to that God is able. And we just have to reckon it to be true and then stand upon that reckoning. I'm not going to do it because I'd fall, but I do know that chair will hold me. Right? I do know it'll hold me. I know it's a lot better down here because you guys are, see? Even though we're made in China, they still hold me up. And they came across on a boat. Took them forever to get these chairs in. Y'all remember that? Stinking. But this chair holds me up. I can believe the chair holds me up, but not until I step on it have I exercised faith. And I'm preaching to something to you guys that I have a hard time with in my own life. We all do. To reckon ourselves dead unto sin. That we do not have to. Have I said this yet? That we've been given power over sin. The old man, boy, he's tough. Paul describes that. He says, mortified, kill the flesh. And then he goes on to describe the old man and his actions. Number one, it says there, go back to verse 5. Therefore, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then he gives a list. Fornication, which is sexual sins. Uncleanness, that speaks of impurity in thoughts and deeds. It means loose living. Inordinate affection, talks about excessive desires. A depraved passion. Evil concupiscence. Nailed it again. I actually spelled it out phonetically on my notes. Speaks of evil desires, sensual desires, covetousness, big one. One of the big ones. Greed for things. Always wanting more things, always wanting more pleasure. Which it says leads to idolatry, which is idolatry. See that? Which is idolatry, and again, it speaks about exalting one's will above God's, rebellion against God. Here Paul names these sins. Paul makes it very clear that these are the things that the old man was a part of: fornication, uncleanness, and inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. This speaks about impurities and covetousness and selfishness and vice, lust and greed, all connected to the old man. These are things that we deal with because that old nature is still there. By the way, covetousness is connected to most sins. Understand and remember that desires lead to deeds. Appetites lead to action. Be careful what you allow yourself to think, because what you think eventually becomes what you are, who you are. And what you desire eventually becomes deeds. Covetousness. A covetous person is never satisfied. Never satisfied. Covetousness leads to a plethora of sins. Covetousness leads to lying. Covetousness, the want of others' stuff, of things and pleasure, it can lead to lying. It leads to murder even. In order to try to satisfy that old nature. But can I tell you tonight, as you've been told this many times, and I know we have some new Christians in here, but understand and know that the old man, the old nature that craves these things will never be satisfied. Covetousness, the want of pleasure, the want of things, the old man will never be satisfied. It'll never be enough. You'll always have to have more. You always have to have more. You always have to have more pleasure. You always have to have another stimuli, something else to stimulate the senses. It'll never be enough. It's like a drug addict. It's just never enough. Never enough. The old man, that old nature, so selfish. It's kind of like Lay's potato chips. You can't just eat one. Ruffles, can't just eat one. Doritos, can't just eat one. Just want more. The old nature. He goes on to describe here the penalty. Look at the penalty of sin. He says, for which things' sake, in other words, he's saying, for these things, fornication in the list, for these things' sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. The wrath of God, what is that? That's hell. That's the judgment of God. For these things, the judgment of God come upon the children of disobedience. Who's the children of disobedience? It's the lost, those who are lost, those who have never accepted Christ as Savior. You can, Romans chapter 5, verse 19. Romans 5, verse 19. I'll go read it real quick, and if you get there quickly. It says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made righteous. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The disobedience of one man's disobedience, Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. Because of Adam, we are all born sinners. But through Jesus Christ and his obedience, we can be made righteous, right? Ephesians, just a few books back, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Ephesians 2, verse 2. Wherein in times past ye walked, look at verse 1, and you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. We were dead in our sins, on our way to hell, but we've been made alive. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the what? Children of disobedience. The lost. Those who are not saved. Those who've never come to the saving knowledge of Christ. They've never come to accept him as Savior. Children of disobedience. What's going to happen? It says they'll face the wrath of God. Hello? Again, not the most popular subject in the Bible, but Jesus Christ himself spoke more about hell than he did heaven. Why? Because he didn't want people to go there. And we every once in a while just need to make it very clear. Hey, if you don't get saved, if you don't reckon yourselves dead unto sin. If you don't come to Jesus Christ and believe and trust in Him and Him alone, His life, His death, His resurrection, the Bible says you will face the wrath of God. And the wrath of God, the judgment of God, is hell. That is the penalty of sin. That is the penalty of having a sinful nature. I'm thankful, though, we can be alive through Jesus Christ, right? Man, alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, trusting in Him, putting our faith in Him. But those who do not put their trust in Him, the Bible says, will be cast to the lake of fire.
Oh.
We need to tell more people about Jesus, don't we? Then we've been passed from light. We passed this life. Past life for the believer. Verse 7 says, In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. You walked before you got saved. This is how you walked. You walked according to the course of this world, Ephesians 2:2, we just read. But notice what it is. It's past tense. You did. That's what you used to do. That's what happened before you got saved. That used to be, and I like this term I was reading, I just like this thought, that used to be your native habitat. That's where you used to prosper. That's where you felt comfortable hanging out. Right? You don't have to teach a duck how to swim. It's just natural for them to swim. But you toss a child out into the creek, you're going to have to teach them how to swim, right? Doesn't come natural. But for a person, for a child, for anybody born into this world, sin is just natural. It's the natural habitat. But once you get saved, once you accept Christ as your Savior, once you trust in Him and Him alone, the Bible says you receive a new nature. Once you're born again, through the first birth, you were born a sinner with a selfish nature. But through the new birth, you receive a new nature, a selfless nature. You receive the nature of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? You see receive the perfect nature of Jesus Christ? I'm so thankful that God is still in the life-changing business. This book is powerful. When somebody will put their trust in Jesus Christ, He can change your life. Because again, that old man, that old nature cannot be satisfied. No matter how much you feed it, no matter how much you give it, no matter how much pleasure it receives, no matter how many things it purchases, no matter how big the house, no matter how big the bank account, they got to have more. They got to have more. The old man has to have more. But the new nature is satisfied in Jesus Christ. Satisfied in the relationship we have with Him. Satisfied and content to the point of peace. Genuine peace, genuine contentment, amen, genuine satisfaction are only found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Receiving the new nature. I want to ask a question tonight. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight? I'm telling you, it's the greatest decision you'll ever make. Amen. It will change your life. Christian tonight, we are new creatures in Christ. And though I've done a terrible job of describing what it means to be dead unto sin, I just want you to know that it is really as simple as reckoning it, that you are dead unto sin, and then appropriating that truth. Let's say it this way. God says that we are, God says the old man is dead. Is that true? That's what it says. I read you at least 2 or 3 verses to describe that. Can we trust the Lord? Can we trust in Him? Then appropriate the truth. Apply it. And He'll prove it. It's kind of like giving, isn't it? People say, well, I just can't give. I can't give 10%. I can't do it. I know the Bible says if I'll give, that God'll bless me and God'll, you know, give back to me. And was that what the Bible says? That if you give, that he'll bless you, that he'll give back to you? Well, then just step out on that truth. Prove him. He even says it. Prove him. And this is the same area when it comes to reckoning ourselves dead and indeed into sin. Again, I'm preaching to you with one finger at you, three back at me. Practically speaking, this goes back to the thought of starving the old man and feeding the new man. It goes back to the thought, as we've been preaching on this or around this for the last few weeks, that as a Christian, that I am to proactively surround myself with things that will encourage and enhance my new man that I received. In other words, I ought to be careful what music I listen to. Surround myself with good spiritual music. I ought to be careful what I see, what comes through my eye gate. In fact, Psalms tells us that put no wicked thing before your eyes. I ought to be careful what I hear, what I see. I'd be careful what I expose myself to. Surround myself with good Christian moral friends who seek to live a life for Jesus, who are focused on Jesus as well. That everywhere I go, my house, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6, that I keep in my house, I make sure my house is a haven of rest, a place for my children to come and be protected from the world. By the way, not just my children, but my wife and myself. And that I don't allow myself to be exposed to things, that I don't allow my flesh to be tempted. I starve the old man, feed the new man. Man, Brother Stewart's going to be here Sunday, and I'm looking forward to it. I love to have hang out with Brother Stewart. Every time I do, my new man is fed like crazy. And now some of that stuff goes over here. But as he says, get what you can. He's going to put some down here, put some up here. He's going to just kind of stir it all around. Get what you can. Grow. Surround yourself. Seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above. Focus on Jesus. Keep your life focused on Jesus. And when you get disoriented, when life brings its detours and life brings its distractions and all the things that we have to go through during the day, like today, what a day, you know, some of you can testify. Come back to true north. Come back to the reference point. Get back. Focus on Jesus. Let's all stand. Hey, 159, Jesus, I come. We'll sing a verse invitation after we pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this wonderful truth. And Lord, may we be able to, through your Holy Spirit, we can't do it on our own. Lord, it's the work of the Spirit to enable us, give us the grace we need to reckon our sins, to reckon our life dead into sin. Lord, may you empower and strengthen us, Lord, to live a life that's pleasing to you. By the way, again, Lord, a life pleasing to you that enables us to have a life that's satisfied. A life of peace. Lord, thank you for that wonderful truth. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.